I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to our passage, Exodus 20, as we continue our series in the Ten Commandments. You know, I hope you have your Bibles here. Always, we want you to have your own Bible and follow along as we get into God's Word. You also have some notes in the worship folder, so I invite you to take those out and follow along as well. We've said that these commandments were given because God loves us, because of his tender love for us. He knows what's best for us. He wants to have a relationship with us. And so he tells us what to do and how to strengthen that relationship. And the a cornerstone of that are the what we're calling the tender commandments. And so now we're on the fourth commandment. And what's this about? I don't know if you've ever thought, you know, if only I had an extra day this week, or if only I could just have more time to devote to studying God's Word and serving God. We all need time for work, for worship, for rest, for play, and to spend time with the Lord. I need time to prepare sermons and give people spiritual counsel, and I need time to be a husband and a parent to my four adult children, which is different. And it all takes a lot of time. And there never seems to be enough of it. We grumble about being overtired and overworked. And it's all part of the frustration of living as finite creatures in a fallen world. So one of the most important themes in the Bible is rest. In fact, it's so important that God made it one of the Ten Commandments. So think about that. You know, in a society like ours that pushes overwork and encourages that, it's I believe what God is saying in his tender commandments is that a society like that is just as brutal and dehumanizing as a society that would encourage stealing or adultery or murder. It's on the same list. So here's what God says, starting in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. A friend of mine who's a pastor wrote this. He said, not long after moving to Chicago, I called a wise friend to ask for some spiritual direction. I described the pace of life in my current ministry. The church where I serve tended to move at a fast clip. I also told him about our rhythms of family life. We were in the van driving, soccer league, piano lesson, school orientation night years. I told him about the present condition of my heart as best as I could discern it. What did I need to do, I asked him, to be spiritually healthy? Long pause. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life, he said. Another long pause. Okay, I've written that one down. I told him a little impatiently. That's a really good one. Now, what else is there? I had many things to do, and this was a long-distance call, so I was anxious to cram as many units of spiritual wisdom into the least amount of time possible. Another long pause. There is nothing else. And this is on your outline, he said. Again, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. And then he says this, I've concluded that my life, the well-being of the people I serve, depends on following his prescription, because hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. Hurry destroys souls. And out of God's great mercy, he has provided us a remedy. And the remedy that God has provided us is one whole day out of seven to especially rest in his grace. God has given us a rhythm of work and rest, with 6 days of labor and one for leisure. The specific purpose of that day is for worship, renewal. So what are we to do? This is number one on the outline. Well, what God wants us to do is very simply, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. So on their way to Mount Sinai, God provided manna 6 days out of seven. And the seventh day was meant to be, according to Exodus 16, a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So when they reached Sinai, God commanded them to remember the Sabbath. This was something that they weren't just to remember once, but every week. Once a week. One commentator said, the fourth commandment is God's memorandum to his people, reminding us to give him glory for his grace. Remembering the Sabbath is kind of like remembering a wedding anniversary. You know, it's not enough to say, oh, I remember today is our anniversary. No. You don't just say that, but you both put some thought into making it a special day. It's more than just business as usual. You do something special for each other. You know, it's like the husband who could never remember his wedding anniversary that was March 7th. And one year they were taking a trip together, this couple, to Australia, and the man knew it was over their wedding anniversary. And so 5 minutes before midnight, he said, I remembered that tomorrow is March 7th. It's our anniversary. And he was kind of glorying in the victory of remembering, and the pilot gets on and he says, ladies and gentlemen, we have just crossed the international dateline. It is March 8th. But the Lord's Day should be treated as something special. So why are we to do it? That's number two on the outline. Verse 11. The reason for this commandment is simple, and this is on your outline. We are called to work and rest because we serve a working, resting God. Why should we remember the Sabbath? Because, verse 11, in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So we need to remember that the Sabbath day is rooted in creation. In other words, 6 days and then a day of rest, because we're made in an image of a God who did that. We've said before that the Ten Commandments are repeated in Deuteronomy 5. And this is an interesting one of the interesting commandments, because in Deuteronomy 5, verse 15, it's a little bit different. So here's how it reads in Deuteronomy 5. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So this isn't a contradiction, but, and this is on your outline again, that the Sabbath looked back not only to creation and what God did, but also to redemption. And again, it's pointing us forward to Jesus and the redemption that we have in Christ. Back in Egypt, they worked 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year. They never had a break. But now they were set free. The Sabbath was a day for them to celebrate their freedom. And just like the Lord's Day is a day for us to celebrate our freedom in Christ. And so what does the fourth commandment mean for the Christian? Well, we still need to work. We still need our rest. And we still receive God's creation blessing of his holy day. But most importantly, and this is again on your outline, the Sabbath day of rest points us to Jesus. It points us to Jesus. Ultimately, he is the fulfillment of the fourth commandment, like he is the fulfillment of all the other commandments. He is our Sabbath. And more than keeping the Sabbath, the author of the Hebrews, and we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 4, is concerned that his readers understand the deeper meaning of the Sabbath. It's a little bit like two sides of a coin, if you will. So Hebrews 4, 9 and 10 says this, and we're going to be in Hebrews a little bit, so if you want to turn there in your Bibles, you're welcome to follow along. But verses 9 and 10 says this, "There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his." So there's this commandment to remember the Sabbath day. But the Hebrews 4 passage is telling us that there's more to it than just a day. There are two sides of the same coin, if you will, and there's this commandment, the day, if you will, and then there's this spiritual rest, which is way more important than the day. And this is on your outline, the rest of God is a principle before it's a day. In other words, we need to understand why God gave us this Sabbath rest. What's he talking about in Hebrews 4? So on the day, the Lord's Day for us now as believers on Sunday was supposed to be a day of rest that we can honor God and focus on God. But we really need to understand the Sabbath rest of God if we've entered that rest through salvation. That's how we enter God's rest, is through salvation. That by far is the greater concern of the writers in the New Testament than it is the Sabbath day in particular, that day. So this is the primary fulfillment of the fourth commandment. Martin Luther wrote this, and you've got the quote in front of you. "The spiritual rest which God especially intends in this commandment is that we not only cease from our labor and trade, but much more, that we let God alone work in us, and that in all our powers we do nothing on our own." How do we come to Christ? It's having nothing. It's just understanding our need for Christ and for a relationship with him. What became important for the first century believers in Jesus was not the weekly Sabbath, but it was the Lord's Day. That's what the early Christians celebrated and observed as their day of worship together. And because that was the day Jesus rose from the dead. And so we have, for example, in Acts 20, on the first day of the week, on Sunday, we came together to break bread, it says. And so by the end of the first century, the church father Ignatius wrote this, that the believers no longer, the Christians no longer observe the Sabbath, but direct their lives towards the Lord's Day on which our life is refreshed by him and by his death. And what a perfect day to preach on this, having had communion together, where we can focus on the death and remember his death for us. And the beautiful anthem that the choir sang on the forgiveness of sins. That's what the cross is all about. I like the way theologian B.B. Warfield described it. Again, it's a quote you have on the outline. He said, "Christ took the Sabbath into the grave with him and brought the Lord's Day out of the grave with him on the resurrection morning." So keeping the Lord's Day holy preserves that Sabbath principle of a whole day of rest. And then remember back in Exodus, he says, not just you, but your children and your animals and the people, the foreigners in your land. This was something that was to affect the whole community with this truth. And so it's just one whole day out of seven. And so again, on your outline, even though the specific day was provisional, the commandment is perpetual. And there are two sides of the coin of the commandment. There's respecting the day, the Sabbath day, but there's also, and more importantly, entering the Sabbath rest of God. And the rest of the Sabbath provided was a sign of salvation. It pointed to its fulfillment in Christ. Like it says in Colossians chapter 2, these are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, it says in Colossians 2, is found in Christ. That's the reality. So in the words of the Westminster Confession, you've got it on your outline, is the Sabbath keeping is a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment. It takes a commandment to make us rest. God's trying to get our attention. And he's saying, I didn't mean for you to work 7 days a week. I mean for you to take a day off and do something different. Refresh yourself, renew yourself spiritually, first of all. I love the way Eugene Peterson says it. Again, you've got it on your outline. Nothing less than a command has the power to intervene in this vicious, accelerating, self-perpetuating cycle of faithless and graceless busyness. That's us. God is honored when we take time away from our normal activities and focus on worshiping Him and glorifying Him and fellowshipping together. This is a perfect way to spend a part of a Sunday, by being together and celebrating who God is, taking communion together, praying for each other and for our needs, and spending time in the Word. God is honored when we do that. And so what do we need to guard against? And this is on your outline, is legalism. That's what we need to guard against. We don't base our standing before God on what we do or don't do on Sundays. We do not judge others for the way they keep or don't keep the Lord's Day holy. Listen to what Paul said. He gave some very good instructions to us in Romans. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. So how do we keep the Sabbath? We don't have a list of rules and regulations like the Pharisees did. We leave it up to you and to your maturity. It's ultimately between you and God what you do. But it should be business that you take up with God. So the Pharisees developed so many of their own guidelines and became so elaborate that they lost the true purpose of the Sabbath entirely. So how do we avoid legalism? Well, we remember, and this is on your outline, that the Lord's Day is for celebrating the freedom we have in Christ. It's for freedom that we've been set free. Jesus observed the Sabbath, but at the same time, he went into the synagogues and taught on the Sabbath. He observed the Sabbath. But at the same time, he wanted to clarify the true meaning of the Sabbath. And so he says in Mark 2, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And this doesn't mean that anything goes. That's not the point. It's not an excuse to make it all about us and to be selfish. Of all the days, we should think about what we can do to serve other people, to encourage those around us. It's not doing what God intends if we fill that day with work and it's all about us. I like what one commentator said. He said, keeping the Lord's Day holy is the biblical answer to workaholism. It's a reminder for us that we need to be in the same rhythm of our God, of work and working hard and resting well. My dad used to say all the time, he said, you know, we work hard and we play hard. Okay, it works for me. Exodus chapter 34, this isn't on your outline, but you might want to jot that reference down. Exodus 34 verse 21 says, 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest, and get this, even during the plowing season and harvest, you must rest. You know, my family, I grew up in, and my family went to a Methodist church. My dad was unchurched growing up. My mom was Mennonite. And if you know anything about Mennonites, you know that they keep, they're very strict about keeping Sunday a day where you do no work. And I remember one time telling my mom I wanted to call my grandpa and asking him if I could go mow his yard. It was on a Sunday. My mom said, "Don't you dare. He'll not only have your head, he'll have my head." You don't work, you can murder someone, but you can't work on the Sabbath. So it's like a bow and arrow. You know, when a bow is constantly strung tight, it loses its power. It has to be unstrung from time to time. And for us, that means a weekly day of rest. The Bible calls us to maintain this rhythm of work and rest because that's essential to who we are. As a church, we need to find a way to say to the Lord, "Lord, on every day, but especially on the Lord's day, we say, Lord, this is your day. I love you. Will you show me how I can reverence you today and bless you? I want to honor you in a special way today." The Lord's day is not a day to do nothing. It's a day to what we're doing, to be together, to worship and praise, among other things. But one of the best summaries of how to keep the Sabbath, the Lord's day holy, is from the Westminster Confession. Again, it's on your outline. "This Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord, when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe a holy rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in public and private exercises of his worship and in duties of necessity and mercy." How are you showing mercy to others? How are you practicing that today, every day? But today's a reminder to practice mercy. In addition to rest, the Lord's day is, of course, for corporate worship and fellowship, like we've said. But, you know, some people, have Sundays off. Some people have to work on Sundays. I know we have policemen and firemen in our midst, and we have others that have to work. If you ask any pastor, Sunday's not a day off. But Monday is my Sabbath day. That's when I rest and recuperate and get refreshed. But if you don't have Sundays off, if you know people that work, encourage them that somewhere in there that they need to have a Sabbath day, a day they're working hard, they need to also rest well. So the third point on the outline is the question, how do we enter the Sabbath rest? You have to hear the gospel. So still in Hebrews 4, verse 2, "For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed." So the point is that we enter the Sabbath when we hear the gospel. So specifically, what is the gospel truth that we need to hear? The Hebrew passage explains it. So the first part is what we should be doing today. We should be resting from hiding from our sin. That's the first one, letter A on the outline. So in the context of the Sabbath, again, Hebrews 4, verse 13, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." So this verse says that nothing is hidden from God. Nothing. God sees your actions, of course, but he also sees the motives of your heart. We can't hide our sin from God. And so on the outline, there's no deep rest of the soul until there is conviction of sin. There has to be conviction of sin if we're going to experience the rest of God that he has in mind for us. Maybe the best way of having a deep conviction of sin is to stop looking at particular sins and look instead more fully at our relationship with God. I'll give you an example. John Wesley, for years, was a really diligent church worker. He gave up a fellowship at Oxford to come from England to Georgia, United States, to be a chaplain to prisoners. And he said he prayed six times a day. But he said he had no peace of heart. And the reason he had no peace of heart is that he thought that if he just worked hard enough in doing ministry things for God, that God would surely come down and say, I will receive you because you're working so hard for me. It's not what God says. And because he was working so hard, he had no rest. Why? Because he had no idea of how far from God he really was. He had no idea how wicked his heart was. And the way he came to conviction of sin and was finally converted was not by saying, oh, I have to stop this bad habit. I have to stop doing this or stop that. No, it was one night he was on a boat sailing back to England from America, and there was this tremendous storm. And he really thought, and everyone on the boat thought, that they were going to die. And there were a number of people on the boat who were Christians, and it was a group of Christians called the Moravians. They're kind of based in North Carolina. I think Charlotte, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, I think is the heart of the Moravian movement even today. But during that storm, John Wesley watched these men and women. He watched them. And what he saw was that they were, even in the midst of this terrible storm, they were absolutely at peace. They had no fear of death. They had no fear of drowning. Even in the midst of this storm, they were kind to each other. They were at peace. They looked to God. They prayed. They worked very hard to make sure the ship stayed afloat, but there was peace. And John Wesley said, I do not know a God like that, that would keep me in peace even in this time. He was in great turmoil. And he was convicted in this, and he realized what brought him to faith was that he did not, the realization that he did not love God with all of his heart and soul and strength and mind. So what a great question for us. Do you love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind? If you do, God will give you his rest. He will give you his peace. Do you really love him with all your being? Do you depend on him for everything? Do you know him? Not just know about him, but do you know him personally? When you start asking those questions, we begin to see how far we are from God. And only then can we stop our hiding from God. And we can rest from hiding. We don't have to hide from God. We don't have to put on great words for him. He sees our hearts. We need to say, I cannot live up to God's standards. I admit it. I can't do it. And the only way for rest to begin is when I say, yes, I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. Instead of saying, I know there's a way out of this. I know there's an explanation somewhere. Just give me one more chance. That's not the idea. There is no rest for a person like that. Maybe for some of you, that's your whole lives are about that. I don't know. What's in your heart? But you must begin by saying, yes, I'm guilty. I know I'm a sinner. And then the second thing, once you've rested from your hiding, is we need to go back to verse 10 in Hebrews 4, when it says this, and rest from our work. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works or labor, just as God did from his. So what does that mean? Well, we have to understand why Jesus came. This is on your outlines. Jesus came not just to be a great teacher or a great example, but he came to do the things you need to do in order for you to be right with God. In order to be right with God. That's what Jesus came to do. In other words, Jesus has done the work for us. He is the fulfillment of the law. He is our Sabbath rest. And when Jesus died on the cross, that's when he became our Sabbath. And in him now we can rest from our working our way to heaven. the law still has its place. But on the cross, Jesus now embodies the law. He's the fulfillment of the fourth commandment. He's the fulfillment of every one of the commandments for us. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but what? To fulfill them." That's who Jesus is. Jesus was the only one who could do that. And all that we need to do is trust in him, to have a relationship with him. And the moment you receive him by faith, it means that you stop trusting your own works to try to get you in right favor with God. And so we say, "Lord Jesus, it's your work, not mine, that is my only hope. Father, accept me because of Jesus." And the minute that happens, you've received the righteousness of God into your life, and you will know his rest. We don't work. It's not our own righteousness. You can begin to know God's rest only through Jesus. You know, as I talk to people about their spiritual journey, I'll ask if they're a Christian. And sometimes, maybe often, I'll hear them say, "Well, I'm trying." Man, I just think when I hear that, but they don't really get it. Because it's not our trying. It's what Jesus has already done. What keeps you from the real gospel rest is not what you've done wrong. It's what you're doing right. And what you're trusting in. And it's so easy for our human nature to say, "Look at all the right things I'm doing, God. Doesn't this please you?" And in the end, he says, "It all pleases me if it's done for Jesus, if it's done through him and his power." And if you're thinking, "I can do just a little more, then surely God will accept me," then that's wrong thinking. David, in the midst of the enemies all around him, was able to sleep because he could say in Psalm 3, "But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head." David was saying, "God, you're my glory. I don't have any more glory as king. It's all you. You're my glory." All you need to understand, the only thing you need to come to God, is to understand that you have a desperate need for God. And that you can't do it on your own. So what are you trying to make your peace? Where are you trying to find your rest? Have you ever thought, have you ever thought about this? It's hard to fall asleep on something moving. If your bed was always shaking, you wouldn't be able to go to sleep. I couldn't go to sleep. You know, what happens is I think sometimes we're resting on our accomplishments. And they move. Or we're resting on a relationship, and a relationship shifts and changes. Even a good marriage is nothing that you should rest in because put your hope in or your trust in. Because even a good marriage, as good of a marriage as you might want or have, no human being can be unconditionally loving like God can be, like Jesus is. No human being can be understanding or always there for you like God is always there for us. The only thing we can rest in is Jesus. So, for example, when someone comes and accuses you of something, and they're right, the way you can deal with that and have rest is to say, "You know what? You're right. And not only that, I do a lot of bad things. But you know what? I know that God still loves me and accepts me. So I can rest. Even in the midst of being accused, God still loves me." Or if they're wrong, I can say, "Well, you're wrong about this one, but if you only knew all the other kinds of bad things I did, you know what? You just kind of happen to miss this one, but I know God still loves me." You know, there was a summer when I lived in Wichita that I got really into bicycle riding, biking, and I would, with a friend, ride like 10 miles every day. And one of the last days that we were, Kansas is a great place to ride a bike, by the way, nice and flat. Don't know if you're going uphill or downhill. But one of our last rides, I thought it was in pretty good shape. It was kind of the end of the summer. But I was struggling to keep up with my friend. And when I got back, I realized that both of my tires on my bike were low. I hadn't checked them. I hadn't let the air out or anything, but they were just low. They just leaked. Air does that. Air leaks. But that's why my efforts weren't producing the maximum return. The ride wasn't as fun as it usually was. And you know what? I think life is a little bit like that. Sometimes it's just has a way of deflating us, getting us down. And maybe it's a difficult conversation we've had. Maybe it's a tough day at work, or we're overwhelmed by circumstance, and it happens to all of us. So where are you being reinflated? Spiritually, emotionally, physically, relationally, in every way. Where are you pausing to fill your tires? Spiritually, it's when we spend time in the Word. It should be daily. Corporate worship, weekly. Personal worship, daily. Time in prayer, daily. Fed from the Word. You know, God has this rhythm of work and rest. 6 days for labor. One day for Him, the Lord's Day. For the specific purpose of worship and rest. And more importantly, He wants us to know Him personally. The Sabbath rest of God. Do you know the Sabbath rest of God? Are you respecting the Sabbath? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father,